We are continuing our study in the book of Job. We're still in the seventh chapter, and our study begins at this time at the sixth verse. In this portion of the scripture, Job is expressing his desire to die and is given the reasons why he thinks he should die. In verse 6, "My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope." Job felt that his life was swiftly coming to an end. His days seemed to be rushing past in a very rapid manner. He was without hope of being restored to his former health and wealth. This verse is applicable to man's life in general. Our days are like the weaver's shuttle, thrown from one side to the other of the great garment of life, then back again in the twinkling of an eye, until finally we have used up the thread from the shuttle and our life is cut off. Isaiah 38:12, "Mine age is departed and is removed from me as a shepherd's tent. I have cut off like a weaver my life. He will cut me off with pining sickness. From day even to night wilt thou make an end of me." So time hastens at its own pace. The motion of it cannot be stopped. When it is past, it cannot be brought back. While we're living, we're weaving, and we are sowing. Galatians 6, verses 8 through 9, "For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not." Every day the shuttle leaves a little thread behind it. If we weave a spider's web, it will fail us. If we are weaving holy garments and robes of righteousness, we shall have the benefit of them when our works come to be reviewed. At that time, every person will reap as he has sown and wear as he has woven. Job now seems to feel that his friends are not listening or paying attention to what he is saying. He now turns to God and speaks to him. If men will not hear us, God will. If men cannot help us, God can. We may now excuse some of the things Job says if we remember that he is in a state of torment. Job is here begging God to either ease him or end him. Verse 7 says, "Oh, remember that my life is wind. Mine eye shall no more see good." Job speaks as a dying man, surely and speedily dying. It is not bad to think of death when we're seriously ill. Serious illness is designed to remind us of death. When we're thinking about our own death, then it's not improper to go to God about it. Job is thinking about death when he says, "Oh, remember that my life is as wind." He presents himself to God as an object of his pity and compassion, as a very weak and frail creature whose abode in this world is short and uncertain, expecting to be removed out of this world in a sure and speedy manner, with his return to this earth again being impossible and not expected. He stresses that his life was wind, as the lives of all men are, noisy at times and blustering as the wind, but vain and empty, soon gone, and when gone, beyond recalling. In Psalm 78, 38-39, "But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath, for he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again." These observations that Job makes about his own life and death are plain truths describing the shortness and vanity of life and how sure and unavoidable death is. These thoughts of Job do us good when we apply them to ourselves, for each of us must shortly leave all the things we now see which are a part of this earth. If we are so foolish to place our happiness in visible good things, what will become of us when they are forever hidden from our eyes? Let us, therefore, live by that faith which is substance and evidence of things not seen. Verse 8 says, "The eye of him that hath seen me shall see me no more. Thine eyes are upon me, and I am not." As we move toward this eventual state of death, let us remember that we're moving to an invisible world. The eye that has seen me here shall see me no more there. Death is a state that is unseen here on earth. Death moves our friends and loved ones into darkness and will soon move us into that unseen place. Psalm 88:18, lover and friend hast thou put far from me and mine acquaintance into darkness. Psalm 39:13, O spare me that I may recover strength before I go thence and be no more. We see here that God can easily and in a moment put an end to our lives and send us to another world. Verse 8 also says, thine eyes are upon me and I am not. O God, you can frown me into the grave, look me into eternity anytime you please. A certain poet put it this way, shouldest thou, displeased, give me a frowning look, I sink, I die, as with lightning struck. He takes away our breath and we die. No, he only looks on the earth and it trembles. Psalms 104:28-32, that thou givest them, they gather. Thou openest thine hand, they're filled with good. Thou hidest thy face, they're troubled. Thou takest away their breath, they die and return to their dust. Thou sendest forth thy spirit, they are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth. The glory of the Lord will endure forever. The Lord will rejoice in his works. He looketh on the earth, and it trembleth. He toucheth the hills, and they smoke. Verse 9, as the cloud is consumed and vanisheth away, so he that goeth down to the grave shall come up no more. When we are removed to the other world, we never return to this world. There is a constant passing from this world to the other, but there is no return back to this world. Those that are righteous can look upon death as a state that is free from the calamities of this life. It will be a perpetual ease. They shall no more return to the trials of this life. Verse 9 says, he that goeth down to the grave shall come up no more. He shall come up to this world as it is no more. Of course, we know that there will be a resurrection of all that are in the grave, but not to this world as we know it. We only die once in this life, and therefore we should die in good standing with God. If we die in error, we have no chance to correct it. This is illustrated by the blotting out and scattering of a cloud. Verse 9 also says, as the cloud is consumed and vanisheth away, so he that goeth down to the grave shall come up no more. When we see a cloud which looks great, as if it would blot out the sun and drown the earth, then it is scattering and disappearing. Let us just say, just such a thing is the life of a man. It is a vapor that appears for a little time, and then it vanishes away. Verse 10, he shall return no more to his house, neither shall his place know him any more. He shall no more dwell in, nor possess, nor enjoy his house. No more shall he conduct any business or have any pleasure in it. Others will take possession of it and keep it until they also go down to the grave. The rich man in hell desired that Lazarus might be sent to his house, knowing that it was impossible for him to go himself. The saints who go down to the grave shall return no more to the cares, the burdens, and sorrows of their house. Their place shall no more know them, no more claim them, have no more association with them, nor be any more under their influence. It should be our concern to secure a better place when we die, for this place we will no more claim. Verse 11, therefore I will not refrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. Here we see Job on the very verge of death. This verse tells what kind of effect this had on him. Therefore I will not refrain my mouth. I will speak. I will complain. This attitude that Job has here does not seem to be a desirable attribute to have when one is dying. When David was meditating on the frailty of life, he had a different attitude. In Psalm 139:9, David says, I was dumb, I opened not my mouth. But Job, finding himself close to death, is swift to complain, as if he could not die in peace until he had given vent to his anger. When we have but a few breaths to draw, we should spend them in prayer and expressions of faith, and not in the expressions that those who know not God give vent to. Better to die praying and praising than to die complaining and quarreling. Verse 12, am I a sea or a whale that thou settest a watch over me? Here we see Job complaining about the way God had dealt with him. Am I a sea or a whale? That is, am I a great sea that must be kept in bounds to control its great waves? Or am I an unruly whale that must be restrained by force from devouring all of the fish of the sea? Am I so dangerous that it takes so much inflicted torment to control me? Am I so uncontrollable that great bonds of affliction are needed to tame me and prevent me from harming others? Let us note that we have to guard against the tendency to complain against God and His providence when we're being afflicted. God does not lay more on us than we should have. Next we have verses 13 and 14. When I say, my bed shall comfort me, my couch shall ease my complaint, then thou scarest me with dreams and terrifiest me through visions. Here Job further complains that he could not rest in his bed. When we are tired from labor, pain, or traveling, we promise ourselves that we can rest in bed. My bed shall comfort me. My couch shall give me rest. And usually sleep will give some relief for a time. Many a time sleep has eased us, and we awaken refreshed with new vigor. When this happens, we have reason to be thankful. But not so with poor Job. His bed, instead of comforting him, terrified him. His couch, instead of easing his complaint, added to it. For if he went to sleep, he was awakened by scary dreams. And after he awakened, he had dreadful visions. This made his night so unwelcome and wearisome that he referred to this in verse 4. When I lay down, I say, when shall I arise? And the night be gone. And I'm full of tossings to and fro under the dawning of the day. Remember, God can, when He pleases, meet us with terror. Even when we promise ourselves rest and sleep, God can take our guilt and with the power of our imagination cause us much grief so that that which has been our sin can become our punishment. Job was tormented by dreams. This could have been caused by his physical illness, in conditions where there is a fever, or smallpox, when the body is sore all over, it's common for the sleep to be disturbed. But we have a reason to think that Satan had a hand in Job's misery, for he delights to terrify those who are out of his reach to destroy. But Job attributed his problem to God, who allowed Satan to do this. He says, thou scarest me. He mistakenly thought Satan's work was from God, causing his trouble. We have reason to pray to God that our dreams may not disturb us, nor defile us, nor tempt us to sin, nor torment us with fear, but that God, who never sleeps, may keep us when we sleep. That while we sleep, the devil may also do us no harm, either as a subtle serpent or as a roaring lion. If we have restful sleep, free of fear, let us thank God for it. Verses 15 and 16 read like this, so that my soul chooseth strangling and death rather than my life. I loathe it. I would not live always. Let me alone, for my days are vanity. Job prefers to rest in his grave, that bed where there is no tossing to and fro nor any dreams. He was sick of life and hated thought of it. I loathe it, he says. I have had enough of it. He further says, I would not live always. Not only not live always in this condition of pain and misery, but not live always in the most prosperous condition, when I'm in continual danger of being placed in this state of torment. We are all subject to being put in a position similar to Job's. One automobile accident, a stroke, or a devastating nerve disease can drastically change our quality of life. Job further says in verse 16, let me alone, for my days are vanity. At their best, they are empty of true comfort and subject to grief. And I do not desire to be tied to such uncertainty forever. Actually, a good person would not live always in this world, even if he could, even if the world should smile upon him, because it is a world of sin and temptation. And he has a better world to look to in the hereafter. In Job's mind, any death seemed better than such a life as this. Here we see Job's weaknesses shown to us. For though a good man would not wish to live always in this world, and would choose suffering and death rather than sin, as the martyrs did, yet he will be content to live for as long as it pleases God, and not choose death rather than life, because life is our opportunity for glorifying God and getting ready for heaven. Next, let us read verses 17 and 18. What is man that thou shouldest magnify him, and that thou shouldest set thine heart upon him, and that thou shouldest visit him every morning and try him every moment? Job reasons with God about God's dealings with man in general. What is man that you should magnify him, O God? Job may be asking, why does God lower himself by contending with man? Great men do not lower themselves by trying to improve those who are lower than they are. Then why does God magnify man by visiting him and trying him and making so much ado about him? Why will God put so much energy into one who is such an unequal match for him? Why will God visit man with afflictions, which are as constant as the morning light, and try man every moment to see what he can bear? We misunderstand God if we think he lowers himself when he takes notice of the least of his creatures. Or Job may be admiring God because he does condescend to man. We read in Psalms 8, 4 through 6, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visiteth him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. Again in Psalm 144, 3 through 4, Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him, or the son of man that thou makest account of him? Man is like to vanity. His days are as a shadow that passeth away. Job recognizes God's favor to man in general. What is man? A poor, lowly, weak creature that you, the great and glorious God, should deal with him as you do. What is man that you should put him in such a state of honor and magnify him by taking him into covenant and communion with you? That you, the great God, should concern yourself so much about him. That you should set your heart upon him and treat him with kindness as though he truly were dear to you. That you, the creator of the universe, should visit man every morning as we would daily visit a special friend, or as a physician would see his patient every morning to help him. What is man that you should try him, feel his pulse, and examine him every moment as you care about him and are jealous over him? That such a worm of the earth as man is should have such a favored position in your eyes. This causes us to be forever grateful to you and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 19 reads like this, how long wilt thou not depart from me, nor let me alone till I swallow down my spittle? He noted that he has no relief from his troubles. How long will you not cause your rod to depart from me? How long before you reduce the intensity of my correction, just enough so that I may swallow down my spittle? It seemed that Job's physical illness included his throat, so that he had difficulty swallowing. He complained in chapter 30, verse 18, that it bound him about like the collar of a coat. He says, give me some relief, some breathing time, in chapter 19, verse 18. Verse 20 says, I have sinned. What shall I do to thee, O thou preserver of men? Why hast thou set me as a mark against thee, so that I am a burden to myself? Here Job continues to complain about his afflictions. He puts them in the worst light by two expressions. One, that he was the target for God's arrows. Thou hast set me as a mark against thee. I am being shot at continuously. And secondly, that he was a burden to himself. He was ready to sink under the load of his own life. No matter how hard we try to build ourselves up, God can, when he pleases, make us burdens to ourselves. If God acts as an enemy to us, we have no comfort. We have no comfort when we have no comfort in him. Job also shows in verse 20 the concerns he has about his sins. The very best persons have sin to complain of, and the better they are, the more they will complain of it. He admits that he's guilty before God. "I've sinned," he says. God has said of him that he was a perfect and upright man. Yet Job says of himself, "I've sinned." This shows that even though we have sins, we can be made to be upright. Those who are sincerely penitent are accepted through a mediator as being perfect. Our mediator today is Jesus Christ. Job maintained, contrary to his friends, that he was not a hypocrite, that he was not a wicked man, and yet he admitted to God that he had sinned. Even if there are some bad sins that we've not committed, it does not mean that we are innocent. The best must admit before God that they have sinned. The word for preserver may also mean observer. Job may be regarding God as aggravating his sin by observing him constantly and knowing all about him. Yet this all-knowingness of God allows him to be our preserver. So it's very appropriate for us to confess our sins, for they are the cause of our afflictions. Sincere confessions will drown in silent, passionate complaints. As we look into these thoughts and feelings that Job has here about his relationship to God, and about his trials and temptations, and about his suffering, as we see Job's humanness, we can see ourselves. And we can take these great principles that are written here in the book of Job and apply them to ourselves today. We today go through many of the same things, maybe to a lesser degree than Job did, but many of the same things that Job did. And we have many of the same feelings that Job did, and we're dealing with the same God that Job dealt with. So it's to our benefit to know about these principles of God. That's our lesson. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.